I too greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a pleasure, it's a blessing to be able to gather in such a way. Let us never take it for granted, but continue to thank God for this land of freedom that he has placed us. It's a daily choice whether we're going to serve him or serve the world. And with the election time coming up this week, may we be in prayer that God would have his way. We know God will. And I pray that God would lead and override, that we could continue to live in a land of freedom. We don't know what God has in store for us. Been preaching out of Romans 12. I invite you to turn there again. I'm not going to bore you, but I would like to read these verses together. Because I kind of come to the conclusion, I think every service could begin with that. It's putting forward a choice. Either we're going to turn our faces to the world, and we're going to get all worked up about the world and its system and its elections and its riots and its problems, or we're going to turn our face to God. And we're going to allow God to transform our heart and make us into something like him. I'd like to read Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and we'll read it together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've been drawing word pictures from this passage. You'll remember that a transformed person is that word metamorphosis, and how the butterfly goes from an ugly old worm to a beautiful butterfly. And that's what God can do with an ugly old sinner like me. Like an ugly old sinner of this world, he can take and he can cleanse our lives. We don't have to be conformed to this world, but the world wants us to. The world puts a lot of pressure on us. I'd like to give a sequel to the story I told last time I preached here about my little dog. This is for the children. But we have that little dog, and his name's Max. When he's bad, and when he's good, he's Puggy. You know, like children, or like adults, we have two names. Well, this dog, when we like him, he's Puggy, but when he's bad, he's Max. So I'm going to call him Max, because you'll remember last Sunday, two Sundays ago, whenever I last preached, how Max just decided to take off. That world allured him so much that he broke all restraint and he ran down to the barn that he ain't supposed to be at. And he ran around down there and he enjoyed those pleasures that were down there, the sights, the sounds, the smells. And then he come running back because he liked the master's house. There's security in the master's house. There's freedom at the master's house. Well, this past week, the place that he thought was so fun to visit, the place that had so many thrills and so many adventures, was a place that held him bondage. Because our little dog Max is a rather obnoxious dog sometimes, we decided he needed to go back down to the world. Go down to the barn. Go down to the place that he thought was so fun, so full of pleasures. And in there was a cage of steel. And he got locked up. And there he stayed all day. The very thing that he thought was so fun held no freedom. Oh, how he cried. He cried. He yelped. He whined. He wanted someone to come, someone to get him out, someone to bring him back to the master's house. And we said, you know what? He deserves it. And he stayed there all day. He had some food that he thought was so grand to go down and eat before. He didn't want it. He just kept crying. Because he knew that the master's house was the place where he wanted to be. Do you see the realism of the world that we live in? That world that attracts us so much, that wants the world that wants us to conform. And we like to run right up to the edge, and we like to have a little bit of fun, a little bit of pleasure. And all of a sudden, we're trapped. And there's only one way out, and that is when we begin to cry. And we begin to say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I don't want this old mess. Lord, I hate this cage. Lord, I need relieved. I need to be free. I want you. And the master comes down and picks up these little dog. It says, Puggy, I still like you. Puggy, I really do want you up at my house. See, I like to have a relationship with Puggy. He's just a dog. God wants to have a relationship with each one of us, even though we are obnoxious, even though we're just like an old dog, even though we've got problems. When we cry out to him, God will come and take us back to be with him. And you know what? Puggy is at home right now, and he's secure in his master's home. He's loving it. He's laying on a little bed, curled up by the fire, and he's just as relaxed as can be. The master's house gives security. This old world sure don't. Be not conformed to this world. This world has so much pull on us, and it wants us to come. And it keeps beckoning and saying, there's so much fun. Come, come, come. But God is saying, let me have your heart. Let me have your life. Come stay with me. Allow me to bring some disciplines into your life. And I'll transform you. If you're still at Romans 12, I'm going to continue to read. For I say through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man according to this, to the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait in our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And this morning I'd like to think about relationships that we have here as a brotherhood. And maybe we're going to focus on the way things can break down. In my mind, I was doing a study on bitterness, and that's where my mind is going. How as a relation, how as a brotherhood, as we work together, we all have different gifts. In verse 3, it talks about, let not someone think more highly than he ought to think. And I didn't think about when I was preparing this, how Haman was a man that began to think more highly of himself. He really thought he was somebody, and look at all the problems that that made. We have the same tendencies to be a Haman this morning. We won't admit it, but we all like to think that we are somebody. We all like to think that we deserve something. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And I put a little note in my Bible from past that it begins with myself. Somehow we always look around and think everyone else should prefer to me, but no, I prefer to you. I want to see you exceed. I want to lift you up. And together as a brotherhood, we lift each other up. We give up ourselves to serve each other. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It's the account of people that have went before us and they know what it's like. These people didn't have an easy life in Hebrews 11. These people had some really hard times that they went through. And so as humans, we go through hard times. We go through times where we wonder how we're going to get out of it. But that brings us to Hebrews 12. Wherefore, Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I just like that. Looking unto Jesus. Getting our eyes focused off this world and onto Jesus. It just seemed like it was a mere passage of just what we read. Looking unto Jesus. And you think about all that Jesus went through. Think how he was misunderstood. Did Jesus have room for resentment? For bitterness? For anger? For retaliation? He was an innocent man and he was misjudged. He was misused. Looking unto Jesus, the man that has went before us. The man that has been tried like none of us have been tried. Let us run the race. And so simply the title this morning is The Race of Life. I could call it The Transformed Race of Life. But God continues to do a work in my heart. So it's the race of life that we find ourselves in. The race of life for you at Calvary Mennonite Church this morning. For the brotherhood as we work together, as we relate with each other. It's the race of life for us men on the jobs as we work together. It's the race of life in child training. It's the race of life in motherhood. It's the race of life wherever God finds yourself. Maybe you're a youth this morning. Maybe you're the school teacher. It's the race of life. And God has called us to different races of life. But God is faithful. And God will see us through. And God wants us to keep our eyes focused on him. So many times we begin to get focused on the difficulties that we face. The times that I was mistreated. I received an email from a client, a brand new client, that I had just signed a contract with that wants some work done. An older couple. And I get an email and she says, it's been 10 days and I haven't heard anything from you. And I didn't realize I was even supposed to correspond with her. And she went on to list everything she didn't like about me. It's been 10 days, your communication is poor. You said you're going to have it finished by Thanksgiving. And it's now the beginning of November. And basically she's calling me a liar. I didn't like that. I told Myra and I said, that's enough of her. We're going to cancel the contract. We haven't even started working yet and this lady is finding fault. I don't need that. She hurt my pride. I think I'm a pretty good, if you're my client, I'm going to treat you right. I'm going to take care of you. She didn't even give me an opportunity to prove to her that I could take care of her. And she's already just, I was angry. I don't know if he knew that or not, but I was irritated. Maybe irritated is more the word. And so I said, all right, I don't need to respond. I'm going to let her sleep on it. Well, the next morning, I got two more emails. And I was pretty sure that I was going to just tell her, that's it. I don't know how to cancel a contract, but I'll send you your money back, whatever. And I prayed about it, and I decided, no, I'm going to call her and see if I can go over and sit down and let's just talk face to face. Well, before I could get her called, she calls me. And long story short, I went down and we sat down and we talked. And I discovered there's just an old couple that is really frustrated with COVID. They've been sitting in the house for 10 days. They cannot get out. There's no one to go talk to. They love to go out and see people and they're frustrated. They're excited about their project. They want to proceed with the project. And I just happened to be the unfortunate person that got the end of it. And so I guess we'll still try to see if I can make a friend out of a client. My point is that's life. That was the race of life that came to me this past week. How is it for you? Every one of you have something that you're dealing with. Let us look to Jesus. The one that was perfect in his responses. There was no sharp emails. There was no sharp words on phone calls or voicemails. The words of retaliation that I wanted so bad to let her know that I was the boss and she's going to listen. How does Jesus respond in something like that? And so I go to verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men, with holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Life has a way of just bringing so many disappointments into our life. So many hurts. The situation I told you about was just a little blimp. There are so many a lot worse than that. People that hurt us. People that mistrust us. People that misquote us. People that goes on and on and on. Be careful, lest there be a root of bitterness that begins to trouble us in our life. Just backing up, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. And I went down to Winchester's Revivals when Brother Virgil was talking about holiness. And he had set up some cups of water. You have a cup of water here, and it's good water. It's good water. I'm not scared to drink it. But suppose I decide to start cleaning my fingernails and then dumping them here in the cup of water. Would anybody like to come up and drink the water after I added some contamination to it? It's not holy anymore. God wants our lives to be totally pure and holy. That water's clean. It's pure. There's no contaminants in it that I'm aware of. Our lives are that way. When God cleanses us, when we start that journey with God, God gives us a holy, clean life. It's by my choices that I begin to put contamination into my clean cup of water. It don't take much. If I had one drop of poison and you couldn't see it and I dropped it in there, is it pure? And we tend to think that we can, as Brother Virgil said, play on the edge. Like my dog, he likes to run right down there and, you know, just flirt with the temptation of, I like this freedom. That's not holy. God calls us to holiness. God calls us to lives that are 100% dedicated to him. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And you know, life will give us the situations to decide if we are holy or not. We'll see our carnality, and we need God to cleanse our lives every day from that carnality. And it says, if we're not holy, we will not see the Lord. It's not a joking matter to have a little bit of impurity in our water, even if you can't see it. It's not pure. We need lives that 100% are cleansed by God. A holy life is a pure life. In all areas of their life. In our, with the things that we read, if you like books, if you like technology, anymore you read everywhere, in the music we listen to, the apps that we have on our phone, our acquaintances, our text messages, everything. Be holy, for I am holy. We need to be live holy. And when we live holy lives, that will help us on this route of bitterness. This will help us in our brotherhood relationships. Because when I have Christ in my life, when I have my life cleansed, it's going to change the way I respond to life. It's going to change the way I react. So I want to focus now for the rest of the service on bitterness. It was something I've been wanting to study, and was something I prepared for the weekend meetings coming up. So I just want to allow you to listen in. As we think about bitterness, how does a bitter person, how does it change my life? I have this illustration. A story is told of a young man who wanted to get away and spend a little time with God. He packed his tent, his camping gear, and his Bible, and he headed up into the mountains. So during the first night, he was there sleeping, and all of a sudden he woke up and he heard something in his tent. Something was messing around. Something was making noise. And by the light of the moon coming through the tent door, he realized there was a skunk inside his tent. And it was rooting around in his stuff. So his first instinct was to grab the stick, his walking stick, to take care of the skunk. And he picks up to hit that skunk to take care of it. And all of a sudden he stops and he says, well, what happens if I hit that skunk? And he stops and he ponders and he says, it's going to be better just to let that skunk mess around a little bit. And so he just let that skunk do his thing. And a minute later, the skunk says, and he left. He was done. All of us have some skunks in our life. Those things that we were not invited in. Those skunks that come in that stink. That we want out of our life in the worst way, but we can't mess with. All of us have things in our life that are like that. And you can identify yours. Of course, they're not physical skunks, but they might be people, or they might be circumstances or happenings that totally come uninvited and unexpected. How will I respond when I discover a skunk in my personal space? Will I face it with calmness and assurance, just saying, you know what, we'll let God work this one out? Or do I raise my stick and take a whack at it and try to in my own power, maybe in retaliation or in anger? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. That grace of God has given us grace to face life. For every skunk that comes into your situation, God has a grace that's available. Those situations that we want so bad to get him out, I can't stand it. That God says, I have grace. I'll go with you. I'll be there for you. Trust me. Allow me to take control of the situation. I want to look at several traits of bitterness. How do we know what bitterness is? Well, the first thing we notice is that it's a root. It's a root. You can't see bitterness. All you can see is the results, the fruit of bitterness. But bitterness is a root. It's down under the ground. And you give it half of a chance and it's sending up shoots. It's sending up flowers. It might be the root, but it provides nourishment for the fruit. And so that root, if it's just a little root, is just a little product. If it's a huge root in your life, there's a huge issue with bitterness. What's inside comes out. And we're so good at putting a smile on our face and looking good this morning. But I don't know what you're facing in life. I don't even know if you're struggling with the root of bitterness. It's something that it's a personal thing that we have to deal with. But it's there in every one of our hearts, and we have to root it out. There's only one way to get a good root of bitterness, and that is we have to be hurt. If you've never been hurt in your life and everything's been good, you don't struggle with this then. But if you live life long enough, you will be hurt. And you will struggle with bitterness. Luke 17:1 says, then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. We know that verse. It's a biblical verse that says, you will get hurt. You will be offended against. It's going to be life. Get used to it. Like our parents said, life's not fair. It's so easy to see the way I've been hurt. But can we stop and look at my own life and say, am I guilty of hurting other people? Am I causing other people to be offended? Do I have this root of bitterness in my own life? Bitterness is the root of contention and strife. We'll go to James 3. I want to read a few verses there. I'm looking for the verse that says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Thank you. Didn't carry over the one. It's verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation of his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Where bitterness is, there is going to be contention and strife. I'll take your minds to our Sunday school lesson, to Haman. This man that thought he was so important. He was the man. And just one other man that wouldn't bow to him irritated him so bad. The entire kingdom, 99%, I don't know how many people were bowing to him, showing him that he was the man. But there was just that one man. And it just drove him insane. All he could think about was that Mordecai man. That man that wouldn't bow to him. He lost sleep over it. He dwelt on it. It consumed him. And look what it did. It drove him to actions. It was a root of bitterness. Proverbs says, only by pride cometh contention. If Haman would have just humbled himself and said, you know what, that's okay. I am just another man like you, Mordecai. Actually, none of you need to bow to me. I know the king said so. And just play that whole scenario out. If he would have humbled himself, he would have still been an important man. We're looking at identifying bitterness. Bitterness resents others' success and rejoices in others' calamities or failures. Look deep in your own life. Have you ever said that? Well, he had that in coming to him. Good for him. That'll set him back a notch. I've been guilty of that. Why do I have that kind of an attitude in my heart toward a brother? There's a root of bitterness there. When we begin to entertain that kind of idea, that was just good for him. That'll teach him. We need to look deep into my own life. Bitterness resents others' success and rejoices in others' calamities. Bitterness is also a critical spirit. A very bitter person is a person you can almost impossible to please. I don't know if my client is a bitter person or not. We haven't worked for her yet. Maybe she has a root of bitterness that something happened in her life, and she's going to be one of those impossible clients to please. I am willing to accept that. But I am going to try my best to prove to her that I do care and that I am not a liar. But a critical person, a person that is a bitter person, becomes a very critical person. And no matter how hard you try, you cannot please them. And often, a bitter person will hold an offender to a higher standard than when I live myself. I'd like to look at some practical people in scriptures that were bitter, that allowed the bitterness, the anger in their life to drive them. Haman was one of them. Just a simple thing of someone not showing me reverence, not giving me my place, not giving me the honor. I think all of us can identify with times when we thought we had the right to do something and someone didn't give us that position. Someone pushed us out. What is my response? Cain. We can look at the story of Cain. That's in Genesis 4. We know the story, how these brothers grew up together, Cain and Abel. And you know your brother like no one else, their relationships. And how Cain offered a sacrifice that was unacceptable, but Abel, God accepted. And that fact alone, just that, we could say that crazy little thing. Now, it was way bigger than that. But it was just one offering that Cain did not do right, and it just made him mad. Irritated him. Abel thinks he's so good. I don't know why Abel always does everything right. I try so hard and I always get it wrong. You know, a better person will always start down that route. trying to justify themselves. Everybody's just picking on me. And Jesus, God came to him and said, Cain, don't just do the right thing. Offer the proper sacrifice. Your offering can be acceptable too. But he just dwelt on that and dwelt on it. And the next verse says he rose up and he slew his brother. How that bitterness in his heart, that anger in his heart, controlled him. And he never thought he would murder. He always thought he liked his brother. They were pretty good pals. But there became a point in his life where he couldn't stand his brother and killed him in cold blood. Naomi and Ruth. Ruth says she was a bitter person. You know how the story was. They decided to leave because of the famine in the land. And that family pulled out and they left. Ruth chapter 1. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Mara means bitter. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? I went out full. I had great plans. I had a good business opportunity. And life just threw me a hard curve. And Naomi was coming back, and she said, Naomi means pleasant. She went out back in the Old Testament. Names meant something, so I take it she was a very pleasant person. Pleasant person to be around. Everyone knew her as a nice person. And she says, I'm coming back empty. God has done bitter things in my life. We can identify with that. Times in our life where we put our best foot forward and it just don't work out. And she says, Call me Mara. But there's nowhere in there that anyone listened to her. I like that. God didn't begin to call her Mara. The story continued on, and they called her Naomi. And God had better things for her. She went out full, she came back empty, and when she went to Bethlehem, God began to bless her and to fill her back up. And when we turn our face to God, God can fill us of the things that we are empty of. Our life can be so empty and barren. And we just need to say, God, I need you. I need you to fill the void in my life. I'm struggling with bitterness. Fill me up. And we know the story, how that she was a tremendous blessing. There's a lot that we could look at. The results of bitterness destroys relationships. In the life of Cain, relationships were destroyed. Naomi, there was relationships that were fragile. Haman, relationships were destroyed. Bitterness destroys relationships. How can you have a root of bitterness in your life and fulfill, like Galatians 2? Well, it says Galatians 6, verse 2, Bear ye one another's burdens. Having a root of bitterness and bearing one another's burdens, that don't work. Ephesians 4, be ye kind one to another. That doesn't go hand in hand. Bitterness and being kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving. We could read 1 John 3:17, Whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How does that verse relate to a bitter person? Bitterness controls one mind and actions. And we could go to Cain, how it just consumed him. The bitterness in our heart the injustice that was done to me, the business deal that fell through, and it goes on. Whatever you struggle with, you put it in there. It consumes us. And that's the way we know if we're struggling with bitterness. Have we given it up? The story was told of during the Civil War that there was an old lady that invited General Lee to her place. And she was really upset that the big, beautiful tree in her front yard was just torn, was just riddled by the battle. It was destroyed. The old stump was still there. And she wanted some sympathy from Mr. Lee. He just looked at her. He sat there and looked at her for a little bit, and he said, "Just cut it down. We can't do anything about it. Just get it out of your life." And there's times in our lives where we just have to cut the old tree down. Just get it out of our life. Or it's going to consume us. Every time that lady seen that tree, she was reminded of the battle, the loss of life, the injustices that were done to her. Just cut it down. I'd like to look at some practical points. Some keys, we'll call them, for living above bitterness. Because all of us have opportunity to become a bitter person. We have to make choices or we will become a bitter person. Acts 8:2. There was another man that was very bitter. It's actually 8:22. Simon was a man that wanted prestige. He wanted fame. He wanted everything that went along with life. He wanted people to think well of him. And he wasn't getting it. He had for years until the disciples come along, until Jesus come along. And these disciples were laying hands on people and were healing them, and Simon couldn't do it. And finally he said, "Look, I'll buy it from you. What do I got to do? I want this power. I want the fame. I want what you all have." Peter said unto him in verse 20, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Peter gave the answer to a bitter person, and that is repent. Identify what it is in your life and call it for what it is. It's sin. And it's something that needs to be repented of. The anger in his life, the pride, the envy. Peter called him out and said, "It's sin. Repent and get right with God." Bitterness needs to be repented of. The second one that I have, keys for living above bitterness, is to view others from a heart of love, not from a heart of judgment or criticism. We could go back to Romans 12. And we could look at the difference of a man that is of this world or a man that is serving God. It makes a difference in brotherhood relationships. As we serve God, as we draw closer to Him, we will view others from a heart of love and not from a heart of judgment. Third thing that I see out of Romans 12 again is stop trying to change other people. I can't change you. Only God can change you. And so the point was, allow God to change me instead of trying to change others. Allow God to put me through that metamorphosis process. Take me from an old worm, from a bitter, envying, angry person. Allow God to change me. I can't change anyone. Only God can. Allow God to change me instead of trying to change others. The fourth thought that I have is base your thoughts and actions on known facts, especially in regards to my own personal obedience to God and His Word. And I get that from 2 Corinthians 10. I'd like to turn there and read those verses. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations. You know how many stories get told because I imagined it? You just looked at me funny. I don't know what you were thinking back there. And we do that. We begin to judge people. And all, you got a bad attitude. I just know he does, because the scripture says stop. Make decisions based on facts, what you know to be true. Stop. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring your thoughts into captivity. It's so easy to misread something into your life. It could be business world. It could be my client that I thought was angry at me, and I discover in reality they're just lonely people wanting some attention. Base your life on facts, not on my imagination. So many times we say, why did they say that? I made that comment to a brother the other day. I said, I see your shadow. I know your shadow anywhere. And he said, so that was a loaded comment. So what are you saying? I wasn't saying anything. I just seen the shadow in the window. And I said, I knew it was you coming. And they began to think through that I was... We do that. We start to read things in that was never said. Let's base our facts, our thoughts on truth. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 26, very familiar verses. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And it goes on. But be ye angry and sin not. Bitterness begins when we become angry and we don't deal with it. Anger is an emotion that we all have. When I am treated unjustly, I become angry. God made us that way. But what I do in my anger is my choice. And if I become angry and I allow that to dwell in my heart, and I go to bed and I sleep on it and I ponder it, and I get up in the morning and I'm still an angry person, and that anger will turn and feed the bitterness in my life. Any bitter person is an angry person. Be ye angry and sin not. It means identify it in your life. I'm angry and I'm going to deal with it. If it means that I'm sorry, go make your apology. Say I'm sorry. But deal with your anger. Allow God to replace that bitterness in my heart with love. I'd like to look at Colossians. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I see here allowing Christ to change my life. Looking for ways to serve other people. A person that is angry, a person that is bitter, a person that caliber, they're consumed of themselves. Life is all about themselves. I've been hurt. I need help. I need. But a godly person is looking out for the needs around them. They're looking for ways to serve, to show love, to show care. I believe it's marks of a true Christian person that are concerned about other individuals. I'd like to go back to Hebrews 12 for my last point. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man can see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And here's my point. Deal with the problems in my life, no matter how small they are. Deal with them. Realize that I have an issue. I have a need. No matter how small the problem is, deal with it. Don't go to bed. Don't continue week after week allowing bitterness to control my life. Follow peace with all men and holiness. God knows my heart. God knows your heart. God knows the hearts of the brethren and sisters here this morning. Allow God to change our hearts into more and more of his likeness. And together we will love each other and we'll care for each other. God will be blessed. Let us kneel for a word of prayer.